Seated. I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 12, the last book, the last chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 12. Please give your attention to the reading of God's word. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time, and at that time your people shall be delivered, every one who was found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and there stood two others, one on this riverbank and the other on that riverbank. And the one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it shall be for a time, times and half a time, and when the power of the Holy One has been completely The holy people, excuse me, has been completely shattered. All these things shall be finished. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,190 days. Blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. But you go your way till the end, for you shall rest and will rise. Arise to your inheritance at the end of the days. And thus concludes the reading of God's word. As I look out this morning, I recognize that we have some guests with us. And last week I was not in this preaching from Daniel, so I take a moment here to let you, to give you some background information. The vision in Daniel chapter 12 is a part of a much larger vision that actually begins in chapter 10. These last three chapters make up this final vision that Daniel received from the Lord. He received four visions personally, Daniel did, the first being in chapter 7. Now, why is this important? It's incredibly important for understanding what's going on, because chapter 10 begins with Daniel praying and fasting, which we often see Daniel doing in the book of Daniel. If Daniel is anything, he is a man not only of integrity, of great faith, but he's a man of prayer. And Daniel is praying and he's fasting during the month of Nisan. And no, that's not a motor vehicle. And why is this important? Because it's the month of Nisan, it's the first month of the year, and this is the month that God delivered his people out of Egypt. This is the great Exodus, the Easter event of the Old Testament. And it's during this month, then, that God's people would celebrate Passover in remembrance of the great Exodus and the 10 mighty acts of the Lord. And it's also during this month that the people of God would celebrate the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So it's a very full month in terms of religious festival, festivity and celebration, a very important month in the Jewish calendar. And typically it would be a month, a time of celebration and feasting. And the opposite of that would be fasting. And that's exactly what Daniel is doing. So the quest raises a question. Why on earth is Daniel fasting during Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread in remembrance of God's 10 mighty works? Why is he not celebrating what God has done, God's faithfulness? Well, Daniel is concerned. Daniel is very, very concerned. What's happened? What's the context here? Well, Daniel's been looking forward to when the 70 years of exile would be complete, and when Cyrus would make his great decree and God's people could return to Jerusalem and not only rebuild the city of Jerusalem, but rebuild the Jerusalem temple. Well, this is year 3. Cyrus has made his decree. 2 years ago, he's made his decree. And yet maybe 15% of the people have returned to Jerusalem. Why didn't they return to Jerusalem? Because life was good in Persia. They enjoyed living in Persia. They had given their sons and daughters in marriage. They had built homes and businesses, planted gardens and vineyards. They were doing well in Persia. Life was good in Persia. And what was life like in Jerusalem is described by Isaiah as being desolate. The city was in ruins. It was overcome with weeds and growth. You'd have to tear down the wild. Think about this. You'd have to get rid of the blackberries before you could even start tearing down all the stones and all the debris. There was so much work before you could even build. And it's not like they could fire up the D8 or the Caterpillar or the Volvo and have it all be done by hand. It was overwhelming. And the captives that had returned to Jerusalem, whatever optimism they had at the time was long gone. They had given up on rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and whatever energy and resources they had were dedicated to the rebuilding of their own homes, while Jerusalem lying in ruins, and certainly no attempt to build the temple by this point in time. Now, keep in mind that the Exodus and the Passover pointed to a better Passover lamb. And a better Exodus, where God's people would be delivered from their sin, and ultimately they'd be delivered from Persia, from Babylon, from this present evil age. And Daniel is aware of what God has promised in his word. And he can't help but think, why is the experience of the Israelites appear to be so incomplete relative to what God has promised? Does that relate to you? Have you ever asked yourself, why is my life so hard? Why is it that I don't experience triumph after triumph? Why is it that even when I strive to grow in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, it just never goes as planned? Everything's a struggle. Life is difficult. I face discouragements. There's spiritual struggles that go on, intense ones, some of that you never talk about. Maybe you don't even talk to your wife about them, or your mate, or your loved one, or your wife talk to your husband, whatever it may be. I can't help but think that Daniel's vision for God's people once they returned to Jerusalem was a whole lot different than what actually took place. Daniel's vision had to be that they would return to Jerusalem, they would rebuild the city of Jerusalem, rebuild the temple, and ultimately reclaim what life was like under King David and King Solomon. Maybe better. But that's not what Daniel's experiencing. It's not what the people of God are experiencing. And even the ones who are in Persia are too fat and too happy. And too comfortable. They're okay not having, they're okay not celebrating the Passover. They're okay not celebrating the Jewish festivals. To celebrate the Passover, you have to be at the temple in Jerusalem. And therefore, the whole Jewish calendar is not functioning in Persia. It's not functioning. God's people have gotten okay, comfortable living in exile. In the first vision that Daniel received in chapter 7, he received this vision of one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And when this one comes, he was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, all nations, languages shall serve him. His dominion is described as being everlasting. It shall not pass away, and his kingdom is one which shall never be destroyed. How far different was the experience of God's people at this point in time versus what was presented to Daniel, promised to Daniel in this first vision. And therefore, Daniel asked the question, how long? How long do we have to wait? When will we experience the fullness of what God has promised relative to the Son of Man and the coming of his kingdom? The book of Daniel never assumes that we would find living in this present evil world easy. On the contrary, it anticipates that we will frequently find ourselves crying out, how long, O Lord? Where are you? What are you doing? Why does it appear that your people and your kingdom are not prospering? They're not victorious. How long can your people hold on? These are the questions that God's people often ask as they live in exile, which we all do. Look at Daniel chapter 12. In the beginning of this prophecy, God provides Daniel with perspective, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book, and many who are of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. We see here the principle of the two seed principle. There are those going all the way back to Revelation or Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. There are those who have come from the seed of the woman and those who belong to the seed of the serpent. And those who have been buried, who are the elect, who belong to Christ, are resurrected. And they are described as being wise and shining like the firmament, like the stars in the sky. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine when you feel all gathered here this morning, you came in and you shine like the sun? Be a bright place. That's your future. That's your inheritance. That's your destiny. And the opposite of that is those who will live in darkness, shame, under the heavy hand of God's wrath for eternity. Very sober. Very sober. We long for the time when we will experience the fullness of what God has promised. You know, we all long, let's be honest, we all long for the good life, don't we? Don't you long for a life where there's no sickness? A life where loved ones don't die? A life where, as you get older, you don't schedule your whole routine around your doctor's visits? A life where there's no need for graveyards? There's no need for dentists, doctors? Health care, what's that? Everyone has perfect health. No one struggles with physical infirmities. No one struggles with sins that war against their souls. People are satisfied. They're happy. Everyone you meet, smile on their face, glowing, radiant. What can I do for you? Happy, happy, happy. Pleasant, satisfied. We were created for glory. You know, and often when we think of satisfaction, we think of satisfaction in an earthly sense, which, you know, that's the bar is way, way down here. God's bar is way, way up here. Because we're so earthly minded. We have a hard time. We've never experienced glory. You've never seen glory. You really don't know what glory is like. The closest thing you have to glory is metaphoric language, like you're going to shine like the firmament. Like the stars in the nighttime on a clear night shine. That's, you know, you're going to reflect the glory of God. You know, we have like Psalm 104 where God dwells in unapproachable light. And now you're going to be, as you look upon Christ, you're going to be like Him. You're going to be so like Him that this will be, your body will even be transformed by the righteousness, the glory of God. And you will physically if that's possible, the body you have, whether it be whatever it's like, because we also read in 1 Corinthians 15 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. So whatever body you have, it's going to be a lot different than your present body. And we long. And you know, it's so interesting because you can look at today and you can see that, you know, people will spend their whole lives trying to produce their little kingdom, their little state, comfort, security, pleasure. Why is it people love racehorses? Or why is it that people love and celebrate great athletes or musicians? Because there's just a little bit of a glimpse of earthly glory. And we're so attracted to glory. We're so attracted to beauty and achievement and success. And yet we live in an age that's dominated by beastly kingdoms. Beastly kingdoms that so often are hostile to the one true King, Jesus Christ. And here in Daniel we find that this present world is so broken, so under the curse of sin, that it can't be fixed. The world we live in can't be fixed. God's response to this world is ultimately to come and to show up in power and glory and to burn the whole thing down and destroy it in judgment. It's under judgment. The world you live in is under judgment even now. Look at California. Look at the air we breathe. Look at the smoke. People are so stupid. Even if it's partly due to humans, it's stupid humans. Because we don't even know how to manage what God has given us. This is judgment from God. And people who are too intellectual because they take so much pride in their intellect, who are afraid to acknowledge that, I feel sorry for them. There's a certain point where you bow your knee before the God of providence and you say, God is obviously speaking. He's burning the whole West down. When will people wake up? When will people cry out in repentance? When will people acknowledge their sin and cry out to the Lord and say, okay, I get it. California's a sinful place. Washington's a sinful place. Well, God's response to Daniel's question was basically, you think things are bad now? As history moves on, as kingdoms rise up and they fall, there's going to be greater and greater tribulation. Man will become more and more arrogant in his sin, his unbelief. And God will speak providentially. And there will be tribulation. And God's people will be found in the midst of the beastly kingdoms. I commented on this earlier. Earlier in the vision, where you've got all this interaction going on between all these wars, between the Ptolemies and the Seleucids, and who's right in the middle of all of it? The nation of Israel. God's people, the crossroads of history. As they shine, those reflecting the wisdom of God. One of the things that's so encouraging here in this vision is that God's people are provided sufficient wisdom to understand. We don't live in darkness. We might not understand why God does everything He does, but we have the big picture firmly before us. The nations are beastly. They're going to rise and fall. There's going to be tribulation. The world is too broken to be fixed. No politician, no man, no government is going to fix this world. There's going to be no human savior. But rather, this world's under judgment. The tribulation speaks of this. And God's people, in the midst of a world that seeks to marginalize Christ and His church and His people, we understand this. And we would long to live by sight and not by faith. Don't you look forward to that day? Where you can walk by sight. But in the midst of all this, we know that God is faithful. We know that His word will never return void. He is establishing his word not only in judgment and salvation, and he will preserve his people and keep his people. If God were to choose, as Martin Luther said, Martin Luther, by the way, loved Daniel. And he applied it 500 years ago to Europe, and he was convinced that the Pope was the Antichrist, and he was absolutely convinced of the tribulation going on in Europe. And he used this as a great source of encouragement to God's people. And I think he was right to look to Daniel and what was going on and the shedding of blood by the church against those who were faithfully preaching Christ and the opposition that God's people were experiencing around the time of the Reformation and following. And Martin Luther said, even if God shuts down every pulpit, he's got a plan. He's going to bring it about. And he will save his people. In this vision, in all of Daniel's visions, this present evil world is broken. It's not fixed. The world does not have the answers. The world doesn't even acknowledge the real problem, which is sin. Doesn't acknowledge the Creator, God. Doesn't acknowledge where the answer can be found. God's answer to man's sin, the curse of sin, is found only in Jesus Christ and the new creation. Your hope is in the resurrected Christ, Christ crucified, and the fact that He is bodily resurrected and that He sits at the right hand of His Father and He is seated above every kingdom. Supreme, no maverick molecules, and He rules. And the foundation for His kingdom has been laid with the shedding of His blood and His resurrection. And that everything you need in your position and your relationship to Christ and your position in this kingdom is provided for you by God's grace. You do nothing to secure it. You receive it. And even the faith that you need to receive it is something that God gives you and produces within you through the ministry of the gospel preaching. And therefore, in the midst of a world that would seek to quiet and silence the church and marginalize the preaching of the gospel and marginalize the wisdom of God, the power of God, that's where you find your hope. That's where you find your comfort. You find your comfort in the very thing that this world despises and mocks and seeks to marginalize. Are you good with that? I hope God gives you courage. I hope God gives you a tenacious spirit spiritually that you might find comfort knowing God has given me this wisdom. May I reflect it. May I speak of the hope that I possess. It's all found in Christ. I find it interesting here that there's reference to the fact that those who have this wisdom speak of it, and many are turned from their sin. And that's in a cancel culture, where when you speak the truth, you run the risk of being canceled. In this vision, it's through your union with Jesus Christ, whereby you too then have died. And by your union with Christ, you have spiritually been resurrected, regenerated, born again, new creation. So even now, while you live in a body that's under decay, you live in a body that is mortal, you live as a new creation, spiritually resurrected, longing for the day, looking forward to the day when Jesus Christ returns in power and glory, and you'll experience the fullness of the resurrection, the fullness of the power of Christ, the fullness of your salvation in the gospel, in the resurrection of your body. And we should all long for that. And that's how the vision ends. The vision ends with Daniel being told to be patient and to rest. And to know that he has an inheritance. That's the last verse. That he has an inheritance. And people get all hung up. I don't want to say a lot about this, but people get all hung about the 3.5 years and the 3.5 years. And that's a bunch of who. I'm of the belief, yes, we have epiphanies, and you have the whole defiling of the temple and all that. Yep, that happened in history. And it shows you the precision of God's Word. But what happens is people get so caught up in the weeds They miss the big picture. And the big picture here isn't that you can take your calendar out and you can point and say, well, we've got 3.5 years. Okay, Jesus Christ is coming right here. That's not what you're supposed to do with this. That's not what you're supposed to do. But rather, you're supposed to know God's got all figured out. He has a plan. And His plan is precise. Not just down to years, but days and minutes. It's precise. And it's all going to happen according to His plan. And in His plan, there's going to be tribulation. Isn't that all you need to know? That there's going to be tribulation. And even when it looks like everything is lost, rest, trust, believe. God is faithful, and He's faithful to save. And everyone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, which is referred to here, it's just referred to as the book, but the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Life, same book we find in Revelation. Everyone whose name is written in that book, God will not lose any of them. No matter how great your struggle is spiritually, physically in this life, God has made a promise to you. He's made a promise to you. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, regardless of how weak your faith is, regardless of how great your struggles are, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, if you belong to Christ, you own salvation. You are in proximity to the Savior. He holds you in His hand and He will not let go of you. He'll not lose you. Even though your struggles at times seem to maybe overwhelm you. And you look out and you could get so discouraged when you think, what on earth is going on? The whole world's gone crazy. Yeah, God said it would. He said it would. No surprise. He said there would be earthquakes and famines and pestilence and forest fires and all this stuff. No surprise. He said there's signs like birth pains of the sign. And the sign is when He appears in the clouds, which is how this whole vision started off in Daniel chapter 7 with the first vision. And this vision here that begins in chapter 10 begins with what? The Ancient of Days, the Son of God, who is what? Seen above all kingdoms and all thrones, ruling over all this. And therefore, we must view this in the context of what we find in the immediate context of the Scripture and throughout. It's ultimately Christocentric. Christocentric, as Jesus Christ is bringing His kingdom about. In the midst of a world that is hostile to Him, hostile to the truth. And isn't it interesting that the people of God in this vision are described not as righteous, but as wise? I want us to think about that for a moment. Why is it that we are described as wise and not as righteous? Now, those who are not wise are described as being unrighteous and even foolish. Where's the beginning of wisdom? We have a reference here in verse 4 to the proliferation of knowledge. Since the time of the Reformation, knowledge just explodes and just continues. And we live in what's called the information age now. And isn't it ironic? We live in an age that doesn't believe in truth, and yet people run to and fro looking for knowledge. People deny the existence of the Creator. They suppress the knowledge of God that they were born with because they're creating the image and likeness of God. And as they do this, they seek knowledge while they defy in unbelief the Creator. And therefore, there's this seeking after knowledge. And people can gain great amount of knowledge and be utterly foolish. The beginning of true knowledge, the beginning of wisdom, begins with the fear of God. The recognition of a Creator. The recognition that you are dead in sin and you cannot save yourself. You are totally dependent upon God's mercy. You're totally dependent upon what Jesus Christ has done for you. And therefore, husband, wife, families, fathers, in your homes, continue to speak of your need and continue to point your children to the only one who saves, Jesus Christ. May Christ be glorious, may be exalted in your hearts and your homes. May you create a culture in your home. Glory to God. Hallelujah. In the midst of your struggles, in the midst of depression, in the midst of all the things that we face, there is one who saves. And He always saves. He never loses. He's victorious. And regardless of how intense, regardless of the tribulation, how great it may appear, God is faithful. The work has already been done. The saving work. It's just the experiencing that hasn't happened. And we all want to do theology by experience. We want to do theology by the circumstances of our life. We want to do theology subjectively by what we feel, because that's the world we live in today. We live even in a church world that despises doctrine, despises solid biblical teaching. Every man reads the Bible and believes what he wants. I mean, there are a plethora of Bible studies today that are nothing more than just the mutual sharing of ignorance. You can't do serious Bible study without doing serious study of doctrine, because the theological categories belong to the Scripture. And you have to know when you're studying the Bible, is this biblical author speaking and teaching about justification, or is he speaking about sanctification? And if you collapse sanctification and justification into each other, then all of a sudden you're going to struggle, because now all of a sudden your salvation is somehow dependent upon what Christ has done plus what you do. And the moment you go there, you've created another religion. And it's not Christianity. And you might speak of Jesus Christ, you might attend church, but salvation is not found in your participation with Christ. Salvation is found in Christ alone, by faith alone, the grace of God alone, under the glory of God alone. And you had nothing to do with it. And that's why Daniel is told, rest. He's not told to strive, he's not told to do anything, he said, rest. 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 I wish I could take a nail gun and nail you to those chairs and say, you can't get up and go home until you've rested. I'd get in big trouble if I did it, but I'd sure like to. Can't leave, your butt can't leave that seat until you have rested in Christ. When you've learned to rest in Christ, then you can get up and go home. Then you can go talk in the parking lot and do all this other stuff. But when you've rested in Christ, and you are utterly confident of who you are in Christ, what He's done for you, what belongs to you, and you see your struggles in this life, you see the tribulation through the saving wisdom of God. And that wisdom, the Word of God now, is something you hear. It's abiding in you. It's a part of you. And now your experience even is affected by the Word. Because that Word is ruling over your heart and your mind. It's abiding. The Word is abiding in you. What's your relationship this morning to the Word? Is the Word of God abiding in your heart that you can rest in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of a crazy world? That we should expect to be crazy. I have never enjoyed preaching any more than I have in the last 6 months. COVID for me as a preacher has been an utter blessing. I'm going to really tick some people off by saying that, but I'm still going to say it. Because I view it providentially. I view this as God shaking up the church, and I think we need to be shook up. I think we need more shaking. There's been some people that decided, I can do without worship, and they've just gone away. Well, that's revealed what was in their hearts. Their religion was nothing other than empty tradition. And there's others that are like, I need something solid. Where's Jesus? Preacher, you better be preaching good this morning, because I need to hear the Word of God. I hope that's how you feel. The Lord is stirring. The Lord's at work. Do you recognize that? In the midst of all this, where have you found rest? Where have you found comfort? Where do you find strength? Do you find them in the altars? The pagan altars that you've allowed to invade your home? Or do you find rest, comfort, and strength in Christ? Oh, may your identity be in Christ. May you recognize that your home is in Christ and His kingdom. Your future is in Christ and His kingdom. Your life is in Christ. And in Christ you possess wisdom. You are a demonstration in Christ of the saving power of God, even while you live in this mortal body. A day is coming when even your body will reflect the wisdom, saving power of Jesus Christ. We're supposed to wait longing for that day. And that's what this does for Daniel. It reorientates him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, help us this morning. Help us that the Word of God might abide in our hearts. Help us that we might rest, not in our striving, not in our own doing, not in our own works, but may we rest in Jesus Christ. May we rest in God's faithfulness. May we rest in the death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, the ascension of Christ, the wisdom of Christ, the Word of Christ. Help us to rest. Help us to know that this new creation, even though it's never acknowledged by this present evil world, this new creation is eternal. And a day is coming when the new creation will be revealed in all of its glory and power. And this present evil age is not only under judgment, it's passing away. There's no future. This world would have us believe that it's sovereign, it's ultimate, it's all powerful. It lies. Oh, help us to understand that the Word of God is being established. It will never be broken. It will never fall down. And ultimately, as God's Word is fully established, we will experience the fullness of our salvation. Help us to live with the Word of God abiding in our hearts. Behold, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem. Take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Oh Lord, help the words of Isaiah 65 to reign in our hearts and minds, we pray. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.